Thank you. It's very nice to be here again. I'm just going to quickly start us in prayer. And Lord, just as we share your word this morning, Lord, just open our hearts to receive what you have to say. It's kind of a difficult message today on suffering. And Lord, we know that you're here with us and you're walking with us. Thank you in Jesus' name. The verse that I was given, which I was really excited about, was, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." And I love this verse. I love checking into it. The first thing that jumped out at me was, it doesn't say, "even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It says, "even though." And the profound message there is, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I like to think, "even if," because I like to get out of suffering as much as possible. If I see suffering coming, I have this radar, and I can just kind of maneuver out of it as much as I can. But that's one of the luxuries of living in a country like this, where we've got abundant wealth, we've got abundant opportunity, and we've got time to maneuver. Most of the world is not like that. Most of the world, starting with childhood, they're acquainted with death. I lived in, my first mission was a year in Haiti, and we were in a rural village. And what hit me first was that everybody knows death here. One of the huts, there'd be wailing coming out of one of the huts, someone died, and you kind of knew who it was, but you weren't sure. But the funeral would start right away, and it would go for 4 or 5 days. And sometimes you'd go through 2 weeks and you'd say, "There hasn't been a funeral." You know, that was the striking part. Where I grew up, I never went to a funeral until I was maybe 15. You know, my grandmother's funeral, I think. And you know, I was protected from all that. You know, we have hospitals here. A lot of countries, you know, the hospitals will send you home to die in your home. Kids are acquainted with death. It's just part of life. So we're kind of weird that way compared to most of the world. And so it affects our theology. It affects our understanding of God and of life. Sometimes we feel guilty. We feel like something's wrong when suffering hits. And nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes we do cause our own suffering, you know. But we have a gracious, wonderful God, too, who, whenever we're broken or have a contrite heart, he draws near to us. He doesn't ever turn away the broken and contrite. So we have a God that we can come to, even when we've caused our own suffering. But oftentimes, suffering is just because we live in a fallen world. I'm a fallen being. I'm surrounded by fallen people. And we live in a fallen world, and suffering happens. And there's something glorious about suffering. There's something that if you don't suffer, you also don't get the glory. You don't get to receive, you don't get to participate in the glory of God if we avoid suffering all the time. And you can't avoid suffering anyway. In Romans 8:19-23, it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." All of creation groans. All of creation is suffering. We call some days good days and some days bad days, but I'm pretty convinced that our good days are really just less bad as far as suffering goes. And I don't mean that to be bleak. Life is wonderful. Life is a gift. Life is glorious. But life is also eternal. And a lot of the glory and the wonderful things that Christians all over the world are waiting for has not yet happened yet. Since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden until we enter those pearly gates, we are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. To some extent, we all know we're going to die someday. That's over us. But one day, death will be gone. And so we have these promises that we're waiting for at the same time. We're anticipating it. The persecuted church in the world, there's a lot of countries where the churches are persecuted. And by persecuted, I don't mean made fun of. I mean imprisoned, beaten, tortured. It's happening today. It happens in China. It happens in Nigeria. It happens in many, many countries in the world. And the churches in these countries are growing rather quickly. I know from experience praying with pastors in China whose colleagues are suffering and in prison. And I have a friend who was in Nigeria, and he was praying with some pastors whose other pastors that they knew were in prison and they were being beaten. And when the prayer goes around for the American or the German, the Westerner, the prayer is always, "Oh Lord, let the persecution end. Let it just stop. And my friend in Nigeria, they stopped him and said, that's not how we're praying. We're praying, we don't know what God wants to do with this. That, you know, because the churches there are just booming, they're growing so fast. We don't know what God wants to do with this. Pray that they'll love. Pray that they won't fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Pray that they'd have a bold testimony. It's very different. I would pray too, let the persecution stop, let the suffering stop. But in fact, the persecuted church has an understanding of suffering that we kind of miss because we spend our life really trying to avoid suffering. I do anyway. I don't want to suffer more than I have to. But let's look at what Peter, Paul, and James have to say about suffering and just try to let this sink in a little bit. Peter writes, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Okay, the glory and the suffering go together. And Paul writes, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. You have to be comforted from something. If you've been comforted, that means you were suffering. James writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's just weird. Consider it pure joy. To me, that's just strange. But I should do that. Consider it pure joy. Peter again writes, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. We need to hear that because when a child dies or when somebody gets really sick, we have this tendency to, maybe if I had prayed more, maybe I should fast. Maybe if I had been more obedient, you know, maybe there's sin in my life. What's going on? We question it when something goes wrong, but really don't be surprised because this is part of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Paul again writes, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There's a connection there. You are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, whether you realize it or not. We get used to it, so we have our good days and our bad days. But the reality is that everybody in the whole world, whether you know Christ or not, is suffering or will suffer in time. I will fear no evil. There's a redemptive quality to the redeemed person. If you're redeemed, if you belong to Christ, there's a redemptive quality to you. That doesn't mean that your blood can save anybody. Only the blood of Jesus can save. But there's something about your life that God uses to bring others to himself. His promise of a glory to come and his presence for any present suffering is real. Suffering with Christ becomes to us an honor and a joy, like the apostles when they were beaten and they left and they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. It's just not the way we think, but it's what we need to start embracing in order to really have the power of God in our midst, in the people around, in the lives of those around us. And don't think that you're out of God's will or that somebody's out of God's will because of their suffering and because it's part of our calling. And we don't often know. When we suffer, we look to the Lord. When people around us suffer and all creation groans, so everyone's suffering, whether they know the Lord or not. When they don't have the Lord, they don't have him to look at. So they're looking around and they're looking at believers sometimes who are receiving comfort and who are receiving strength. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So they're looking for that. We suffer with hope. Those without God in this world have no hope. The biblical hope, I don't mean wishes, I mean something that they can really count on. An important verse here, Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If somebody does not have Christ in them, they don't have that hope of glory. For those of us who have Christ, we have this hope of glory. We're not even conscious of it. But it's just the way that we live. When trials come, suffering comes, we look right to the Lord. And there's this relationship, and there's all kinds of things that are going on that the world can only look at and wonder what's going on there. We're told to explain the hope that's within us. Be ready in season and out of season to explain the hope that's within you. Nobody comes up to me and says, Tom, what is that hope that's within you? That's not the question. My halo is missing, you know. They come up and they say, why are you doing that? Why are you doing it that way? Why do you take that job over that one? Aren't you scared? You know? And it's like, no, we have this Lord. We have God. They don't see him. But we know he's there. We know he's with us because he is with us. And here it says, I fill up in my body what is lacking in Christ's suffering. What is lacking in Christ's suffering? Didn't he pay it all? Yeah. There's nothing lacking in Christ's suffering in the sense that he saved the world. He said, it is finished. Okay, so there's nothing lacking there. What's lacking is that he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and people are still being born into this world, and they're still walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and they're still suffering. And they need to know that there's a God who will walk with them through this suffering. There's someone who has overcome the world and who they can walk with. And they don't know that, but we know that. And so we fill up in our body the suffering that still lacks. It doesn't lack because Jesus didn't do enough. He did more than enough. It's lacking because there are people that still don't know. There are still 1,800 languages in the world that don't have any scripture written in it at all. The work is not done. There are many unreached people groups. And so in missions today, you know, in the 1800s, England was really strong in sending out missionaries. In the early part of the 1900s, America was strong. And then Australia became strong. And then Korea had a revival. And for the last several years, Korea was really strong in sending out the most missionaries. And all of these countries, it's almost like a relay race where they're passing the baton off. They start to fade. They start to fade. But God is not done. So now, the big thrust in missions as far as who's sending out missionaries are countries that used to receive missionaries. Nigeria is huge in sending out missionaries right now. Brazil is huge. Vietnam is really huge in sending out missionaries right now. Romania, countries we don't think of as missionary-sending countries. And these countries have faced persecution. These countries understand suffering, and they're willing to go and die for the Lord. They're willing to do what you read about in the old missionary tales in the 1800s and the early 1900s. We're fading. Our culture is getting much more comfortable, but you've got these other people that God is raising up and he's sending them out. And so it's really exciting right now in missions to getting involved with these disciples that are wanting to go out and reach unreached people. Here's an interesting prayer, Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I would love to pray that way. My prayer would be, Lord, consider their threats and whatever they're saying, don't let it happen. You know, Lord, consider their threats and just consider their threats, okay? You know, but no, it's like, consider their threats and enable us to speak boldly anyway. This is the prayer of the saints in Scripture in the early church, and it should be our prayer. I should be praying this kind of prayer. The glory of the Lord and the expanding of his kingdom should be more important to me than my personal safety. But you don't hear that a lot in missions anymore. We're being very careful almost not to suffer as we go out. And yes, I would love to not suffer as we go out, but then you've got these people that are bold and they're being called and they're going to go out whether they die or not. And that should be our mindset because we are going to live forever. Here's the example. Christ has suffered for you, 1 Peter 2:21. Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Oh, I'm supposed to suffer too. I'm supposed to suffer. There's not something wrong when I suffer. I'm actually supposed to suffer. How do we suffer like Jesus? Well, Jesus suffered while expressing that God is good. He died when he died on the cross. He died talking to God. He was in fellowship with God. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's us. As we suffer, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't like the cross. He scorned its shame. He took our shame upon himself upon that cross so that we could be redeemed. I should be on that cross. I should be the one suffering for my own sins. But he took my sins. He took my shame on the cross. He took all of it for the whole world. And he suffered for the joy set before him. And what's the joy that's set before him? It's you and me. It's those who are redeemed. Those who were lost, who were separated from God the Father. He died for us. And that was the joy set before him, that we would become again part of the family of God, that we would be received by God and never separated from him again. That was the joy set before him. He endured the cross for that. How about us? Well, we, like Paul, we're supposed to consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, okay? The glory is going to be revealed in us. And sometimes as you walk through life dying daily to things, God bears fruit in your life. We get to see a little bit of it, but, you know, Henry Nouwen says, Jesus didn't call us to be successful. He called us to bear fruit. He actually promised fruit in our life. And so as we walk through this life, suffering will happen. As we look to the Lord, as we're suffering, something happens. Some amazing things happen. When I was in Haiti, there was a woman named Rosa and her husband Alex, and they had lost several babies. And they were from a village, five villages from ours, that didn't allow Christians in. The voodoo priest was very strong. The voodoo there was very strong. Anyone who was a Christian just had to leave that village. They'd lost baby after baby, and the voodoo priest wasn't able to help them. And when they came to another baby, and they kind of knew this was going to be their last opportunity, they brought the baby to us when the baby was dying. And the deal was, we need to, at our clinic, we were going to try to fatten the baby up so that the hospital would take him, because the hospital said he's going to die anyway if he comes here, so he needs to be a certain weight. So we were, you know, giving him goat's milk with eyedroppers, and over 2 months, we saw him get bigger. We all fell in love with him. We were just so excited about what was happening. And Alex and Rosa came to faith in Christ. We were having devotions every day, and they would join us, and we would switch into Creole. About a month in, they came to faith. And then little Alex was big enough to go to the hospital, and we brought him to the hospital, and we left them there. And in 2 days, he died in the hospital. And I was so mad at God. You blew it, Lord. You know, here's this couple that are from this village that has no church, nothing, and now they've trusted in you, and you didn't beat the voodoo priest. You didn't outdo him. What goes here, you know? And it was really hard. I was a very new Christian, and it was really hard for me. And a couple of days later, we went to the funeral, and as we were approaching the village, Rosa came running out of her hut, and she threw her arms around Nurse Cindy and said, Cindy, I know that I'm going to heaven. When I got off the tap-tap, my baby was dead, and Jesus said to me, he's not there, he's with me in heaven, and you'll see him. And her life was changed, and Alex's life was changed, and they stayed in that village, and within 2 years, they had asked for a church, a clinic, and a school to be in that village. People had seen Rosa and Alex suffer loss after loss after loss without Jesus. Then they saw them suffer loss with Jesus. And that was the difference. Everybody in the world suffers, but now they were suffering with hope, with something that you can't see, but is evidently there. And that just changed the lives of people. We lost a child in China. For 5 months, we were in crisis with Dennis, our son, and then he passed away. And God was with us the whole time, just loving us and bringing community around us, and people were getting saved. I wasn't even doing evangelism. We were just trying to take care of this baby and talking to God the whole time. But people were entering into the suffering, and people were bringing in joy and hope. And people that didn't have joy and hope were responding to that. And when it was all done, the church had grown quite a bit compared to what it was before. And a lot of it had to do with just being around this suffering child. You know, and I mean, that's who our God is. And he's with us, you know, for you are with me. This is the difference. You know, this is what makes us resilient, is the presence of God in our life. Because everyone in the world is going to suffer. They are suffering, but we suffer with hope. And that makes a big difference. You know, after Dennis died, there was a couple other missionaries that were there. And, you know, when people suffer, other people say some stupid things. I've said some stupid things before. But so they came up and they said, well, we think we know why Dennis died, and we think, Tom, it's sin in your life. And you know, that's like water off a duck's back, really. When you've just experienced the presence of God through a crisis time, when someone says something like that, it's like, that's not what God's saying, you know? Like the song was saying today, he's the one that defines us. I'm who you say I am. And he's been telling me I'm a child of his and loving me all these 5 months. And so for someone to come and say something religious like that, it was like water off a duck's back. If I hadn't experienced that presence of God and they had said that, that could have been really devastating. But we do experience the presence of God. He is with us, and that makes us resilient. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I thought I was pretty immortal until I was 26 years old because I didn't grow up seeing death or anything like that. I didn't have peers dying on me. People get sent to the hospital and they would die there. They didn't die in your homes. We have hospice care, you know. But, you know, as I walked through Bangladesh back in October, these slum streets that we were walking through, the doors were all open. It was really hot. And you're just looking inside and you're seeing people lying and shivering and people washing other people down who can't move. It was all over the place. There's sickness, and it's real, and most of the world, it's in their community. They experience it. We're pretty shielded from that. We even try to shield our children from that. I was shielded from that. But this is like most of the world. And so we really need to have a theology of suffering, and we really need to embrace it and know that God does great things in our suffering for the world, for his kingdom to expand throughout the world. When I was in my mid-20s, after Haiti, I knew missions was what I was supposed to do, and I was instructed by my pastor to get Bible education, and I prayed about it, and I really felt called to a particular Bible college in the Midwest, Moody Bible Institute. Loved it there, had a great time. The thing was is that the church that I was going to at the time was a Pentecostal church, and Moody didn't take Pentecostals up until that year. But I applied, not knowing this, and Moody said, well, actually, this is the first year we're taking Pentecostal applications for people who are serious students, so you need to become a member of your church. And so I went to my pastor and said, well, how do I become a member so that I can go to Moody? And my pastor was like, oh, they're not Pentecostal. So he had trouble with it. And then the next day he called me and he said, you know, I prayed about it and I really feel like, you know, you're supposed to go to this Bible school, so I'm going to write the letter for you. So both sides were really like making concessions so that I could go to this school that I really felt like God wanted me to go there. What I didn't realize is when I got there that a lot of the students wouldn't think that I could possibly be a Christian because I was Pentecostal. And so people would come to me and they'd sit, you know, they'd try to convince me that I'm really not Christian. And I'd be like, you have no idea. I became a Christian at 22. I wasn't raised in the church. I remember being so convicted of my sins and God just coming in and assuring me that I'm his, you know? So when you have that presence, when God has touched your life, people who say things like, I don't think you can be Christian because of these theological things, it's like, and it wasn't even theology. It was like, they thought anyone speaking in tongues or prophesying couldn't be a Christian. Not everybody at that school, they accepted all these denominations, and certain denominations were taught that Pentecostals couldn't be saved, you know. So having me there was kind of a confronting thing for them. And just before I went, I had a talk with my mom and dad, and they said, well, you want to do this mission thing, that's fine, but we are not born-again Christians. This is not who we are. And so I went to school with that. And some people from my church, you know, called me in the middle of the night saying, you shouldn't go to that school, they're not spirit-filled. And I was like, well, God's telling me to go, and I'm going, you know. So, you know, again, all that stuff is just water off a duck's back. When you've experienced the Lord, then people say things that are religious or logical or safe. It's like you just do it anyway because God's telling you to do it, and you do it in boldness because he gives you that resilience, he gives you that boldness. So had a great time at the school. Then February 9th, I had a heart attack, a really bad, I was only 26 years old, it runs in the family. I was pretty sure I was dying because I had other people in my family had this and they died rather quickly. And mine seemed to be going on and on. The thing was that Bible college is like the best place to have a heart attack because people start praying for you and then it becomes this spiritual experience, which it's supposed to be. And because I'm getting ready to meet the Lord and I'm talking to him like never before, and we're just having this conversation, and I'm so convinced that when this flesh drops, we're just going to slip right into the best eternity ever. You know, this is what keeps us from that constant fellowship, because the more they couldn't find my pulse, the closer it was. I can't even remember the conversation. It went on for an hour and a half. I remember a few things, like I remember saying, God, this is really getting painful, and I don't want to cuss before I die. You know, I don't want my last words to be the F-bomb, you know, and then I die, because some of these people here don't think I'm saved already. And truth be told, the last time I hammered my thumb, I didn't just say ouch, you know. So, you know, and as I'm praying this to him, the words came to me from Scripture, really, but it was it was him speaking, and he said, "You're not suffering anything that's uncommon to man, but I'll provide a way." And he did. At some point, the police were bringing me, and the paramedics were bringing me into the ER, and they couldn't find my pulse. And one of the policemen, I don't remember this, one of the policemen leaned down because he could hear something. And what he heard, I guess, song was coming out of my mouth about Jesus. I was singing about Jesus. Then they brought me into the ER, and they stuck the nitroglycerin under my tongue. The artery started expanding. The pain started going away, and that voice of the Lord started ebbing to the point where it's back to normal Christian life, where I was going to live. And I was so upset. They're like, "You're going to make it." And I was just like, I was this close to heaven. I was going to be with the big banqueting table. And now I'm downtown Chicago on a no cholesterol diet for the rest of my life. You know, it's like, this isn't good news, you know. And the nurse didn't understand. They're doing their best. But I tell you, heaven's real and the promises are real. And we're going to get there. And the only thing keeping us there is this flesh and this shadow that we're walking with. We all know we're going to die at some point. But he's got a glorious future for us. My mom and dad came out to visit me, and that week they were so loved on by the folks at that Bible college. The vice president gave them his on-campus apartment so they could visit me daily in the ER, and my mother came to faith. And 2 months later, she died in her sleep. So, you know, I remember saying, I would have another heart attack if they would do this for my dad. You know, it doesn't work that way. We can't manipulate our suffering, but that's what, you know, I was focused on the Lord, and people were focusing on the suffering situation, and my mother was hearing gospel, and she heard it, and she received it. And then another funny thing, you know, God does things for his kingdom. I'm thinking, okay, now I've got to have this surgery, and I'm kind of nervous about that, and I'm going through this period. But when the police told the school that I was singing while they couldn't find my pulse, songs to Jesus, at school they announced at a chapel that I was going to be okay and that I was singing songs to Jesus while I was passed out. And so, you know, for all these, you know, theologians that were telling me that I wasn't saved, a lot of them were like, maybe he is saved, you know? You know? And so people are coming to visit me in the hospital, and they're sitting on, I'm all hooked up, and they're like, you know, I'm really sorry. I didn't, you know, I said those things to you, and I just want you to know that you really helped me, you know, to see that the kingdom of God is bigger. And I'm like, well, if there's anything else I can do, you know, it's just, but really the fellowship was just sweet. And through for the rest of my time there, people were saying things like that. And it hit me that, you know, God, our Father wants, can you imagine living in a house where some children don't recognize the other children as your children? You know, and our Father just wants his children to recognize each other. And so that was happening in a small way on this small campus in that 1 year. 30 years later, my daughter goes to the same school, and there's a lot of Pentecostals there now, and there's a lot of fellowship that goes in and out. That was just something that was happening in the late 70s. This charismatic movement was kind of splitting denominations, and so people were really careful and concerned about it. But isn't God good? You know, when we suffer, we just focus on the Lord, and we're going through the suffering, but he goes with us. He's with us. And for those around that don't know him, that don't have this hope, think about it. Here's just not even a challenge, but just an encouragement that before you go to your small group this week, think of a time when God really showed himself to you, that he really proved to you that you are forgiven. Maybe you were just feeling dirty, and he came in and showed you that you're his, and that he loves you, and that you're his. Maybe you were really sick, and maybe you were really scared, and he comforted you. There was a time there. But every really good testimony comes at a time of suffering. You know, you never hear, you know, oh, I got a big bonus at work, and then I booked myself onto a carnival cruise because I just wanted me time. And then I went in, and one day I was really full from the lobster bisque buffet, and I went in to get some entertainment. And just as the Elvis impersonator was singing, "I Did It My Way," I just felt so loved of God. You never hear that. You know, every testimony that's really, really good, there's suffering involved. You were going through something, and God showed up. Think about that and share that with your group, because we really need to grasp this, that suffering is an important part of what God is doing in the world. And we're called to suffer. We're actually called to it. Nothing is wrong when you're suffering. And even if you had something to do with causing your own suffering, you've got a wonderful God who loves you, who's ready to receive you. If your heart is broken and contrite, he's right there. Amen.